Hi everyone, welcome to another edition of the Svarim Chatter podcast. This show is dedicated Leil Nishmas of Tzaddik Menachem Ben Chaim Yosef. On today's show, we're going to be joined by repeat guest Yeshevov Yossel Hausman. We had him on discussing Chassidus at one point, but we're going to have him back on as it's recording this during the 9 days right before Tisha B'Av. So, Emir Hashem, we're going to be discussing the topic of Kinnus tonight. So, thank you very much, Yossel, for joining us again.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me. I wish it's under happier circumstances. Ebshel Hofen, that Hayom Ma'ilu, Yehafchli Misasim Basimcha, and it'll be on joyous occasions.
Amen. So, we didn't get into this to our last show. People listened to that about Chassidus, but obviously it's a very different topic. What about. When did you get into Pius? What about Pius? What about it interests you?
So, I mean, I somewhat grew up. I was somewhat interested in Pius to an extent. My father is the type that learns the Piyutim that we say on Yontif, etc., and he says over things from it. So I did grow up being aware of the Piyutim. I wasn't necessarily into it. I enjoy language, so that's something that really that somewhat. I had some interest in that. I also enjoy Midrashim and that type of thing. We'll get more into that later, how that correlates with Piyutim. But I actually had an interesting story, and it connects to you now. When I was learning in BMG about 11 years ago, I learned in a shul called Yuk's. That's your grandfather's shul. And there was an Atzar Chachma there. At that point, I was, I knew my way around Sfarim, but I was looking for the more interesting, the arcane Sfarim in there. And I chanced upon a sefer called Marpe Loshen, or Marpe Loshen has another name. I'll try to remember the name. Marpe Loshen. And the sefer was written by Reb Moshe Ben Shemtov Ibn Chaviv. The other name, I remind myself, the other name is Darchei Noam. Darchei Noam. And the Sefer basically explains how Piyut, how Svartic Piyut, we'll get to that soon, what exactly Svartic Piyut is, but the Svartic style of Piyut, and explained the workings of Svartic Piyut and the meter and how it all worked. It fascinated me. It was something I never knew existed, or I knew it existed, but I didn't know much how it works or whatever. And I started to read it. The Sefer has two parts. The first part is this Reb Moshe Ben Shemtov Ibn Chaviv, who probably was related to Reb Moshe Ibn Chaviv, the more famous one, but he was much earlier. He writes that he was from Goyli Sfarad. He came from Spain originally, and so he discusses how it worked, and it was pretty interesting. And afterwards, there's another part which talks about early Piyut written by. It's actually the 60th. Chapter of Ma'ir Einayim by Azariah DeRozzi. It's printed in the back of the Sefer, and I read them both, and I really enjoyed it, and that's when I started to read more about Piyut. I walked into Tuvia's in Muncie, and I asked Tuvia if he has any of the Svarim. I was new to the whole sugya, so I asked him if he has any of the Svarim on Reb Shlomo, from Reb Shlomo Gabirol's Piyut. Tuvia himself was vaguely familiar. He said he doesn't think he has anything, but there was a fellow there. I never met him since, but I'm just there's a fellow there. His name is Shmuel Morel. Somebody lives in Muncie. He's a Talmud he's a Yehudi Talmud. He's an interesting fellow. I never knew him before, and I never met him since. And he turned to me, he's like, why do you want to know this? I said, I'm interested. So he said, here's my number. I'm going to call you later. He called me and gave me an hour share on the whole topic of Piyut, and that really started me off, and I began to read. Since then, I really came a long way, I'd say. There were some people along the way that really had a lot of shaykhs to that wrote extensively on the topic, and I actually helped them on that. One of them would be Gabriel Wasserman, who wrote a dissertation on the topic of Piyut and Hanukkah, and we discussed things at length. I actually is working now with Professor Shulamit Elitzur about working on, I believe, Piyutei Dalad Parshias from the Kalir. So that's really my background in Piyut. What fascinates me about Piet, I would say, is more than. I mean, I do enjoy poetry to an extent, but it's more about the meanings behind the Piet, and there's the aesthetic beauty of it. I mean, you know, especially the Sephardic Piyutim, which we'll talk about more, the rhymes are beautiful. Wordplay is amazing, but then there is. But then there's the other type, which has so much toichen there, so much the midrashim and the references, the biblical references and the Gemara references. Those things I find that it's like a riddle. You have to like sit there and figure out, the brain races to figure out what it's referring to and how many references it has in one short line.
Wow, very interesting. So I actually don't even recall seeing that sefer in the shul, but obviously I didn't mention this. I think on my introduction show is I'm in charge of the library now, so I'm not really sure where it is. Did you?
I'm sorry, I missed the crucial point there. It was on Etzar Chachma. I was sitting and searching Etzar Chachma, and I found this. I don't know how.
Wow, very interesting. Yeah, the shul does have Etzar Chachma and Kaloshin and everything like that. So kind of like you alluded to this, but what's your take on the From World's relationship with Piet? Bichlal, because it's not something that obviously many Yeshiva Bacharim or Yom Kippur Galites are into. So what is your overall take on that?
I mean, I can totally understand why people aren't crazy over it. It's hard. It's difficult words. It's takes a long time. And generally speaking, in the Yeshivish world, they largely did away with it. I mean, it doesn't really, you know, in Yeshivish shuls, I'm not aware of all. I daven in the Chassidish shul, so we do it. Piyut is somewhat more in Nohug, but in many places they basically did away with it than other times. Wherever it wasn't deeply entrenched, you know, Rosh Hashanah, they don't, Rosh Hashanah also, yeah, they even we skip to certain things, but there's certain places, you know, it really depends on the Minhagim. But I understand them because it is difficult. It's difficult to understand, and you really have to have a knack for it to really enjoy it. However, it's something that is, there's so much of Yiddish culture, so much Torah in there. Just to think about alone, how if you view how the Rishonim looked at Piet. Now, to be fair, even then there was a lot of a back and forth on that, whether it should or shouldn't be. I mean, this famous Jew, we might get to that later, Jew from Rabbi Natam about this. There was, I mean, the Rambam himself discusses this. Of course, we're spanning different areas, different cultures, but just the idea that it wasn't accepted by all. It was contested whether you should or shouldn't be into Piyutim. But, you know, just to point out that the Rishonim took this so seriously, we have, you know, there are hundreds of Kisvei Yad from Tzarfas and Ashkenaz that discussed, they learned Piyut like we learn Gemara. They learned it, they explained it, they wrote Pirushim. There are countless, literally hundreds of Kisvei Yad that are just waiting for a Goyel to come and take out and work on. Actually, I once heard Gabriel Weissman told me lately that there was a plan of working on having them all typed up and put onto a database somewhere or something, but it's a tremendous job. But that's just to point out how holy they were and how appreciated they were at one point in time.
Right, to point out, I mean, I did post on Twitter tonight in the preparation of this show that I just got a copy of the Kinnis with the Prishim and the Rishonim published by, I think it's Al Rishonim, by the Holzers from Florida, and there are a couple of Rishonim, and there's a couple of editions, but the later edition have a couple of different Rishonim printed in there from Chachmei Ashkenaz and Tzarfas, if anyone's interested in actually reading Rishonim. So let's jump into it. Obviously, the topic of the show is Kinnis, and Kinnis is something we'll be, depending on when you're listening to this, we'll be saying. So who compiled the Kinnis that we have today? And is that how it always was? How did it develop throughout the centuries?
So that's actually a very good question. It's not entirely known. We don't know exactly how Tisha B'Av looked from the Churban HaBayis. I mean, forget about Bayis Rishon, we know. There's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, I believe, discusses what happened during Bayis Sheni, if there was a Tisha B'Av or not. But after Churban HaBayis, we don't know exactly how it looked. But at a certain point, the kinnis developed. and we'll talk soon about who wrote the Piyutim. But the Piyutim as we have it today is very old. It's really, it's part of the, I mean, the we're discussing here is the Ashkenazi and Italian rite, which is the this. I mean, it's around for over 1,000 years, and the Piyutim were written well before that. So that's definitely how old it is, and it's it hasn't changed much. I mean, we'll talk about how it developed over time. But one important point is that the Piyutim originally were written to be included in Shemoneh Esrei, meaning the Kalir wrote the Piyut as a Kedushas, which means it's a it is a Piyut that is built on every bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. Those who know Krevis Lepurim, there's a Piyut on every piece of Shemoneh Esrei that's based on a pasuk, the first word of the Piyut. The first word of every stanza is a word of that pasuk, and then it goes on, and it's finished. The end of the piyut, not the piyut, end of every stanza connects to the bracha that it's on, and then it finishes off Baruch Ata Hashem, and it's an extension of the bracha that it's was written on, and that was the idea of piyut originally, was it was extensions on the original bracha. This comes from Minhag Eretz Yisrael, where our general Nusach HaTefillah comes from the Minhag Bavli, which was much more it was kavua, and the Minhag Eretz Yisrael there was more room for development and more room for creativity, and that's where the piyut comes from. The Kalir wrote a piyut on a few ketushtas on the Shemoneh Esrei, and the idea was that. And this is how it originally was, and it's in Italy. It actually remained that way. I believe the only place that it still remained that way is Italy and Minhag Romania, which is the Turkish Minhag. That's back to Maimon. So over there they said this piyut on every pasuk, on every bracha, and when they arrived at the bracha of Bnei Yerushalayim, they would go. They would say that piyut, and then go on say more and more piyutim, because that was, that was in Inyan Shel Yoyim. They were ma'arich the most in Inyan Shel Yoyim. The same thing it's not so well known, but the same thing was with slichas. The reason why they were called slichas is because they would say them at the bracha of Slach Lanu. They would say a piyut. They would say a kedushta on this is really. I mean, we're not discussing the slichas that are. We say before Rosh Hashanah, we're talking about slichas for tiniest. The slichas of tiniest, they would say a kedushas. They would say each bracha would get a small, a short piyut that was part of a kedushas for the entire Shemoneh Esrei, and then they would have at Slach Lanu, they would be marchiv because the idea of a tiniest is to do tshuva. So the same thing was done on Tisha B'Av. We're going to get to the bracha of Bnei Yerushalayim. It's interesting to note that in the Minhag Eretz Yisrael Akadma, they did not have two brachas of Bnei Yerushalayim and Tzemach David. It was one bracha. They would like the Lashon HaTosefta in brachas. The Koil is David. I believe that's the Lashon HaTosefta. Bnei Yerushalayim. And that is the reason why, just interesting, that if you look and you see that Krevis Lepurim, which is also based on the thing, there is one missing. There is no... There's none for a Tzemach David, and the reason is because it's come to Minhag Eretz Yisrael. So that's how, that was the original style of that was what the Piyutim, the original Kines were written.
Now, how did it develop? When did that change? That we don't do that anymore, obviously. So when did that change take place? Is there a consensus of when that happened?
I am not aware of consensus about this. I think we would have to call somebody, either a professional who knows the sugya of Ashkenazi, right? I mean, I don't know, knows or can at least surmise with more responsibility than I can. I don't think there's any proof that this ever existed in Ashkenaz within the context of Shemoneh Esrei. I can't be wrong.
Right. Okay. Definitely very interesting.
I would point out one more thing, that this piyut that we're discussing, because it originally was a kedushta and later became you know, was moved to after Shemoneh Esrei, is an interesting that happened. Our piyut that we start a day, we finish, you know, we sit down and we start saying Shava Suru Mendi Shemuni Oichre. This is not really so understood, and it's missing its context. And the story is that this is the piece of the piyut that belongs for the bracha of Bnei Yerushalayim, and the entire piyut is missing in our kenis. And really, there's an entire piyut that if you have Goldschmidt's mouth, if you Goldschmidt's kenis, he brings the entire thing beforehand. And the best way to see that is the piyut is based on a perek in Eicha. So I'll just back up for a moment. The entire piyut, which part is missing, the entire kina, starts with Zecher Eicha, and that's the name of the that is the name of the, that's how it begins. And that Zecher Eicha is for the posik, for the bracha of Ovis, the first bracha in Shemoneh Esrei. And the first word Zecher, and this is where the Kalir's piyutim are absolutely astounding when you start to realize how many different things are going on at once. It's absolutely amazing. It's mind-boggling. Basically, the piyut is, besides for writing, actually, it also has to mean something. He literally tied himself in a knot where he undertook an unbelievable amount of things that he has to follow. This piyut, every stanza starts off, the first word is the first word of a pasuk in Eicha Perikei. The second word is the first word of a pasuk in Eicha Perik Dal. And then the next line is a pasuk from Eicha Perik Gimel. The next one is and this goes on. And that's besides for the rhyming and that the lines actually have to mean something. He also included in each stanza, he included the name of a Mishmeres Kahuna, one of the 24 Mishmeres Kahuna. It just goes on and on. It's unreal. So this is part of, maybe we'll talk about the Mishmeres Kahuna. This is a very interesting thing that it was apparently a tradition that was kept on for a very long time. The Mishmeres Kahuna, I might get back to it soon. It's an interesting topic. But anyhow, so if you look at the kina, the first kina we say, it starts with Shavas Surumeni. Now Shavas is the pasuk Shavas Meseis Libenu, Nepach Le'evil Mechalenu. The next word is suru. Suru is suru tome, altigo. So this is the middle of a perik. And if you look the next thing, it starts nafla, which is the pasuk of nafla teres Hashem. The next word is oidenu, which is oidenu tichlena enenu. And this goes al. The next stanza is al, which is al ilani bechia. And then pnei is pnei Hashem chilkom. And this goes on and on until the last. Not the last, it's the middle of the period because he continues on later. But it says Hashivenu, and then is which is Hashivenu Hashem Elohim Hashuv. And the next word is CC, which is CC Vizimchi Baseda, etc. So now this is the way you can see that this period is beginning in the middle of something, because he wouldn't start a period based on a perik. It would start off on the word Shin. I mean, it's actually Samach, Sin.
Wow, really, really fascinating, just amazing. Obviously, to hear that. So you kept referring, you referenced the Kalir a bunch of times. So let's back up a little bit. Who are the main authors of the Kenis?
So obviously, predominantly, it is Rabbi Elazar Kalir. Rabbi Elazar Kalir was probably it's fair to say the greatest of all Paitonim. The obvious question is when he existed, when he wrote his piyutim. So now here's the deal. This is one of the things where you have the Rishonim, and you have the historical, what appears through history, and you know you have this difficulty. So I'll lay it out the way it is. And Habayichah Yivcheh V'Achad L'Yechdal. It's pretty famous. There's a Tosfos in Masechtas Chagiga, I believe, Daf Yudal Amud Aleph, where Tosfos brings that Rabbi Elazar HaKalir was Rabbi Elazar Reb Shimon, the son of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. Chai Tosfos is pretty short and cryptic, but Tosfos is coming from somewhere. There is a lengthy tshuva from Rabbeinu Tam, which really deserves its own discussion. As I said before, the discussion about the reaction to piyut and its inclusion in davening, and how that works with the, you know, with the halacha. The simple problem was that you have halachas in the Talmud Bavli about the Gemara Paskins, about how you shouldn't be ma'arich in a bracha that was shomer lekatzer, and there's halachas about the Gemara says that not to be shoyel tzrachov b'shalosh rishaynus, and many other halachas that pose a problem to the minig of piyut. Now the pashtus, the reason why the piyut is not why the Paitanim didn't have an issue with this is because the Paitanim were in Eretz Yisrael and they followed the Minig Eretz Yisrael, which, as we said, Minig Bavli was much more of a it was kavua. It was much more there was not a lot of room for creativity within the bracha, within the context of brachas, and the Minig Eretz Yisrael was quite the opposite. Those who know, there's in Ginzei Shechter, there's a letter called Pirkei Ben Bavli, which discusses, it's somebody who's discussing Eretz Yisrael and Bavel and its differences, and he speaks against the Minig Eretz Yisrael and how they, I believe, and this is from memory, I believe that he discusses this thing, how they're too open with changing and adding things to davening. So Rabbeinu Tam wrote a lengthy tshuva defending the minig of piyut. And he says that really the minig of piyut doesn't have to defend itself. It goes way back. And he says how the greatest of Gedolei Hador who wrote piyutim, and not only said piyutim, they wrote piyutim, Rabbeinu Gershom, Rabbeinu Shalom Bar Kleinimus. He says Rabbeinu Gershom was from, just to give a little historical context, Rabbeinu Gershom was three or four daras before Rabbeinu Tam. And he was the father of Ashkenazic and Ashkenazic and technically French Jewry, and he was in Mainz, and he says Rabbi Shulam Aklimus was an Italian, and he wrote, him and the entire Aklimus family wrote many piyutim. Some of them are actually kinnis, and Rabbi Tam says that they were great people under Rabbi Shulam Aklimus. He says, This tshuva is printed in Machzor Vitri almost fully, and Shabbat Alekhet fully. It's a lengthy tshuva. It's worth reading. It's an interesting read. And Rabbeinu Tam Kedarke Bakodesh takes the sugya, which seems one way, and he literally explains it. A fascinating, fascinating way he explains it. A Mishnah that against what anyone would assume on its own thing. He says, I'll just say it's so interesting. He says that to these people who listen on Tisha B'Av, I can say it. But Al Kolponim, it's a fascinating piece how he says, Achas Arucha V'Achas Tzara. It's fascinating. Anyhow, so Rabbeinu Tam is explaining how this has its own, it doesn't need to defend itself. It's an old tradition. So Rabbeinu Tam says that he actually says this, that the Kalir obviously went with Minig Eretz Yisrael. Rabbeinu Tam says that he follows the Yerushalmi and all those things. And then Rabbeinu Tam says, that he was Reb Elazar, Reb Shimon. And the reason why he says that is because there's a Medrash Chazisa, Medrash Kehelas Rabbah, as we call it, that says Kadomich Reb Elazar Reb Shimon, Reb Elazar Reb Shimon was Nifter. They said about him Tana, that he was a Tana, Krevis Upaitan. And he said, so apparently he was a Paitan. So he says his name was Elazar, and so that's why. Now Rabbeinu Tam says, actually afterwards, Rabbeinu Tam says Va'afilu Toymar Shaloi Hoyer Reb Elazar Reb Shimon. Even if you say he wasn't Reb Elazar Reb Shimon, he still wasn't that Kufa. Rabbeinu Tam says, you know, so you do see Rabbeinu Tam doesn't say that he had a Messiah in this thing. He's Rabbeinu Tam saying that it appears to me that this is who it is. It's interesting to note that Rabbeinu Tam, I don't know if he says it there, but it's brought in, we should look at elsewhere, and it's brought in many places. I think even in Tosis over there. And the origin of this memory is from Rabbeinu Tam's father, Rabbeinu Meir, who said it from Gedolei Leisir, which is presumably Rabbeinu Gershom, who came from there. When Reb Elazar Reb Shimon wrote the piyut, the V'chayes, the Piyut V'chayes, which is said on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I believe, I'm sorry, it's said in Yom Kippur. V'chayes Hashahenim Rabbi's Kisei. And over there, Rabbi Meir said that he heard from Yedele Loisir that Yorda Eish V'sivava, which is very interesting because this is what the Gemara says about Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch when he was derish ben Merkava. And then the Piyut V'chayes is talking about the Merkava, so it's a very interesting correlation. It's actually, I believe, that somewhere, one of the Rishonim, it could be the Rashba and the Tshuva, says that it's Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch because of this thing. Okay, but anyhow, so that's Rabbeinu Tam, who says this, and Tosis brings it Bekitzer in over there. I believe it's the Rosh brings this too. Now the issue with this is, the problem is that there are various different issues with this thing. First of all, this is something that's negated to Piyut Bechlal. Piyut, early Piyut, we do not have anywhere in Tanakh, nor anywhere in Shas, or an entire corpus of Chazal, you know, pre the Tkufas HaGaonim, we do not have any rhymes at all. And Rabbeinu, you know, rhymes was something that developed later. It's interesting, people don't realize this, but people are hard-pressed to find any sort of rhyme. In Tanakh, no Shir has any rhyme. Rabbi Yehuda Levi was asked in the Kusri, he was asked where rhymes go. He was asked about Piyut. Rabbi Yehuda Levi was one of the greatest of the Baitanim. He says that rhymes comes from it was developed from the Arabs, and he so this is the thing. Now in the Kalir, it's not even an early tkufa of rhyming. We're talking about a very, very advanced form of rhyming. And to say that this is so early from an academic standpoint, from a historical standpoint, is very difficult to understand. That's one thing, and then there are other issues. There was a famous. This is really a topic. It's a lengthy topic, and it's somewhat of a hot button topic. But I would say that it is connected to Piyut somehow, because there's a line in Piyut in one of the kinnis. There's a line in one of the kinnis that alludes to a time, and based on that, I believe it was maybe Shear or others who they prove from there what Kufa he was. This was an entire discussion later. It's really, I don't want to get lost in this whole topic because there's a lot to talk about. There's a Shuvah Me'av about this. There's a Ben Ezra. It connects to a lot of different stuff that we really would have to get on a different time maybe. But anyhow, the most famous, the academic consensus, I would say, is from Ezra Fleischer, who wrote a article discussing the Kalir Tkufa. And based on the topics that he discusses, he argues that it would make the most sense that he existed at the tkufa of the late 500s, the early 600s, late the 6th century, late early 7th century. And the method that he uses is, he says that most of the time the Kalir is discussing Christian rule around him. He's alluding to Esav and these things, and that's, and there's one or two piyutim, like very few, I don't remember the number exactly, where the Kalir alludes to a Persian rule, which is assumed to mean the Persian conquest of Eretz Yisrael, which has happened very much in his later years. And that's where he alludes to it very occasionally in his later piyutim. They have riot. Fleischer says that he has rise to these later piyutim, and that's how he somewhat proves this thing. Now this would work well with what we know about Piyut elsewhere, where the rhyme developed more and more, and the style was imitated more and more after that, and this would generally work well with the thing. But of course, there's the issue of Rishonim say one thing, and we have what appears to be the academic the historical thing, and as I said, Abay Chayivcher Ve'achad Liyachda. Oh, one thing that is important to point out, the Yavetz, Hagoyas Yavetz, the Hagoyas Yavetz on the Gemara, on Tosfos that I mentioned earlier, Tosfos of Chagiga. So now, if you pull out a Vakshal Gemara, now this is famous, Vakshal and Talman have Hagoyas Yavetz from Kulon Shel Seferim that other editions don't have. So now, if you open up a Vakshal Gemara, it says, on this Tosfos, the Hagoyas Yavetz says, Ze'enai. It says that this says that it was Rav Elazar Kalir. The Yavit says, daringly, Kedar Kabakadish, Ze'enai. Aval hu haya gilgul shel Elazar ben Rav Shimon. I think he said brings up Hashem Da'arizo. And but if you open up a Talmud Gemara, and this is where the interesting part is, it's drop different. It says instead of Ze'enai, it says Lahadam, which is shocking. And now I asked a friend of mine, his name is Chizkiya Seifer, who is working extensively on Gemaras, various different Gemaras and the Schoes and everything, and I asked him if he can. He has the entire Kulon Shel Seifer scan, and I asked him to look it up, and he told me there are first this Kulon Shel Seifer, and then there are Hagoyas Yavis on the Gemara. This is not my area of expertise. This is more Moshe Maimon's area, actually. But so he told me, he actually confirmed to me that one of the in Kulon Shel Seifer it is Lahadam as it was, and it must be that the Vaxel guys felt that it was a little too much for them, and they went ahead and took the liberty to do some poetic, yeah.
Wow. Okay, so really amazing part, obviously, for everyone to hear about, I think, who the Kalir was or wasn't.
One more important point. There, about this Arizal that the Yavetz references, I think there are others that bring this Yavetz, this Arizal, and the Michas Elazar, the Minka Cherov, has a whole tshuva in Tshuvas Michas Elazar Chelek Aleph, where he rails against it, there is absolutely no such Arizal, and he says it has to be, it says, I think he even says that this is like an easy way out of the problem, and really like, no, there's no such Arizal, and it's Kipshutai, and then...
Wow, it's a complicated sugya, as we knew going into it, but I think you summarized it nicely there for anybody. Obviously, there's more people want to read up, more academic books, articles, there's more. There's plenty what to read and research on this topic.
There is actually one more thing. I know you're going to kill me, but it's actually very interesting. There was one of the famous, those who studied Python, his name is Rav Wolf Heidenheim. He put out, you know, the Red Line Machse. So on the back of one, I believe, I don't know originally where it was, but he wrote a thing called Tedlitz HaPiyutim VaPaitonim. And in there, he discusses each Python and where he was from, and he tried to whatever, you know. By Rav Elazar Kalir, he has a lengthy, lengthy discussion, which is really worth reading. And he brings a lot of what was said beforehand about this, if he was Rav Shimon or not. And then he goes and says, however, I found something that's very important that really sheds light on when he was. And he says he was way later than everyone else. Now, as we said, you know, Rav Elazar Kalir, Rabbi Natan says he was Rav Elazar Shimon, which is, you know, in the third century, second century. The general academic consensus is that he's 6th, 7th century. But he says no. He was after Rav Haigon. After Rav Haigon, which is literally like a big problem because if that's the case, then you're talking about like Rabbi Tam, who's like, you know, 2.5 years later, is saying that he was a Tana, and he had like But what's Rav Wolf Heidenheim's raya? He says there's a pirush on Sefer Yetzirah from a mafarish named Rav Moshe Butteril, and he quotes a sefer called Kvoid Hashem from Rav Haigon, and the sefer Kvoid Hashem from Rav Haigon, and in the quote from the sefer Kvoid Hashem from Rav Haigon, he quotes a sefer from Kvoid Hashem from Rav Elazar Kalir. There's Rav Moshe Butteril quotes a sefer from Kvoid Hashem from Rav Elazar Kalir, and in the quote from Rav Elazar Kalir, there's a quote from Rav Haigon. It says, you see that Rav Elazar Kalir had Rav Haigon already. So now, the only problem with this whole thing is that Rav Moshe Butteril was late, is a person who was, I believe, an Italian, I don't remember exactly, and the deal is as follows. If anyone wants to read on this, I believe it's Simcha Asaf who discusses it somewhere. I think it's Simcha Asaf. Maybe Shraga Abramson. Could be Shraga Abramson. I don't remember. Like those who discussed the Kufa Segoim. And he says a very simple point. Rav Moshe Butteril was a prolific writer, and he wrote a lot of Svarim, and he quotes the Goinim extensively, Tshuva Segoinim. Now, he wrote a tremendous amount of Tshuva Segoinim. Not one has ever surfaced. Nothing has ever, there's nothing in his writings that has ever surfaced as anything that the Goinim have written. So now, And then they found later Rias, clear Rias, that he was not, he was a Zyphon. He did not write things that were, he was a, and he, now it appears even, it was even more unfortunate, his spiritual said, you see, he's quoting Reblezer Kalir, and in mid-sentence, he just switches to Rabbi Haigon. I don't even think he finishes the quote from the Kalir. So like, and Rabbi Haigon, we didn't know this, was taking him all seriously, and he says like, well, if he's quoting Rabbi Haigon, then it has to be that he was later, and the whole thing is, you know, Burchu.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I was going to jump in and want to cut you off. I remember Bachul has issues, Rosh Bachul, with obviously making up, making things up. I think I saw on the Yisro Chacham forum, there's a whole thread about him and talking about it. It's all over. It's all old hack. Right. Right, gotcha. Okay, so obviously we can go on and on, do a whole show when it was a clear. Maybe one time we should do that. But I think we kind of skip one thing. We keep referring to Kinnis as Piyut. Obviously, where does it's called Kinnis, not Piyut when we're talking about it. It's Piyut, but where does the name of the word kinos or kina come from?
Okay, so that's a good question. I mean, there's an entire world of piyut, and they each had different names, and they, like, there's a kushas, and then even the kushas had different parts. There's a mogen and a mechaya. That was like, the mogen was based on the piece that you say before mogen Avram, and mechaya is before mechaya mesa, and each thing had its own name. Slichos is things that are said before, you know, by the bracha of slach lonu. So then you had, so the kinos was said then. Now, where did the word come from? Kina? So, usmaherna, visisena aleinu b'chivane, it doesn't say kina. But you have, I think one of the first places you have kinos is that it says that Yiftach's daughter, she ended up being killed. He had to kill her because he promised he made an eder. And the girls would go out and cry every year for her. And they would lament, you know, her death, her sad. It was a tragic death. They would say, "Halohein, I'll say for Hakinois." So that's the first place you have, and I believe that the Mefarshim say there that it's referring to say for Megillas Eicha. So the Megillas Eicha was called Kinois. I don't believe that Megillas Eicha is called Megillas Eicha in Chazal. It is mainly called Sefer Hakinois. I think the Gemara says. The Gemara calls the Gemara above Basra, I think, but the Gemara talks about who wrote what. I believe it says Kinas there, and then you have Yud Tov Kuf Kuf, which is the simon of Psukim that you lean over the second to last pasuk because you don't want to finish up with a bad thing. Is so it's Yeshaya, Treyasar, and then Kinas and Kehelas. So that's Yud Yat Kak is Yud Tov Kuf Kuf. So you see also that's from the Masaira, from Masoretic Masairas are there. You see that it was called Kinas, and obviously, I would assume that the Piyutim on Tisha B'Av were named based on that.
Right. So let's get back a little bit into the actual Kinas. You already mentioned before, a while back, but let's get back into the actual Kinas. Are all Kinas the same stylistically, most of the Kinas that we have today? And if they differ, how do they differ?
Okay, so as we said, the Kalir has his style. Now, there is something to be generally said about the style. I don't want to, you know, it's, as I said, Piyutim is a difficult topic. I'll try to keep it as light as possible. But the Kalir has his own style. There's two things you can ask. You can ask him the general style of writing, where, of course, every Python has his own style. The Kalir has his own style, which is, it's rather difficult to understand. Part of the beauty of it was how difficult it was. It was the style then. It was something that writing easy. It wasn't you know, you just write something simple. This was more. It was a difficult thing, and it was more. The more silsulim sayin, just both in the style of the Hebrew. And in the references and how many things you can tie yourself down to do, it's somewhat like a juggling act to do everything together, and that really was the beauty of that. And it's absolutely astounding. It's something if you start to realize how much it's you can't help but be flabbergasted at how much the Kalir was doing. It's like this is what the Rishonim mean when they say that he wrote a Baruch HaKadosh. It's simply not understandable today to do such something on such a. And this is, and you know, he didn't only write one. This was he wrote many. There are a few traditions we have, and apparently, so the Kalir has his own style. This style, as I said, is like difficult Hebrew and psukim references and references to Gemaras, etc. And this style was continued later on in Italy. by Tanaim like Reb Shlomo HaBavli. Of course, in each one is an Ostar. Reb Shlomo HaBavli is the one who made the most of the slichas that we say. And slichas did not exist in Eretz Yisrael. Bepashas did not exist in Eretz Yisrael at all. It was something that existed in Italy, Bepashas. So now these. So that's the Piyutim style that it continued on later in Italy and later into Ashkenaz, like the great Baitonim, I said, of Italy was Reb Shlomo HaBavli and the Eklonimus family, which transferred into Ashkenaz later. And then you had Reb Shimon HaGadol, who was a great Baiton, and we can go on and on. Rabbi Tam, Rashi, Reb Piyutim. That's one style. Then there's another style, which is the Sephardic style, which is different. It was mushba from the Arabic style. You know, there the rhymes are more. It's more aesthetically impressive, meaning the rhymes are it less references to psukim. They're more. It's hard to explain, but they were more like the style is beautiful. It's more. There's a meter. We get into that whole thing. There's a meter, which means that it counts the, not all of them, but many of them, and later on it basically became the standard. The meter, which is definitely comes from Arabic poetry, where you count the amount of havaras, the amount of syllables, and each line has an equal amount of syllables. And to make these matters more complicated, not only syllables, but the way it works is that not every syllables were created equal. A shiva has its own, a shiva and a chat of pasach. So now, it's something called Yosei Dushdei Tnuas. If anyone ever seen this, all the Sephardi and even some Ashkenazi Paitonim wrote this and this thing. It's very difficult, but basically the idea is that you write, you count, you make sure that every line has the same order of syllables, where you have some chatafs and some shavas in a certain order. This Tzia in Alei Sishali is written on this style, and all those after that are the same thing. And it's rather amazing once you realize how hard it is to do. But the Tzion is a difficult one. It works with like a standard syllable, standard syllable, and then a chataf, and then another one. Like Tzion is two standard syllables, and Ha is a chataf pasach, and then Loi, Sish'a, Li. It goes on and on. It's just amazing.
Wow. Yeah. Obviously, very, very interesting. Another part I wanted to point out, Buda Levi, who wrote Tzion Alei Tishali, was also that the actual Toichen is a little different also in that regard, that he's yearning for Eretz Yisrael versus the Kaliyot. Maybe talk about that a little bit.
Right, so the idea, the Piyutim beforehand are much more morose, much more, they're sad. That's really what they're supposed to be. Now, it's funny, you know, people ask me sometimes, like, you know, you love Piyut, so you probably love Kinnis. And it's not really true. I do love Piyut, but Kinnis is hard. It's heavy, it's painful. I think it was. I think the idea was that even the Piyut, the guy who loves Piyut, should have a Tisha B'Av. It's hard. It's dense. It's very difficult words. And the references are. And it's also a point that generally speaking, Piyutim go up and down. They look wax and wane. They discuss a topic and they go out. They finish off and they move on. And the Piyutim of Tisha B'Av, they don't go anywhere. They just stick and go at the Avelos relentlessly. They don't leave go of it. Maybe they could change topics. One, they talk about the Beis HaMikdash, they talk about the different stuff, or they talk about how, you know, the Kohanim threw up the, there's some beautiful imagery in there. But generally speaking, you're not getting it. You're getting no relent. There's very rarely here and there's a glimmer of hope where it says, you know, we're digging it out, and then you go right back in. So it really, there's no, it's heavy. It's a heavy experience. But the Tzion's, there's a change of tune there. You know, we don't land after loudly. When I was in camp with you, they land after. And I always felt it like when they, you know, when they land after, there's the part that they land with, you know, the Eichatrop. And at the end is the Koy Amar Hashem. And you can just hear this audible, like, breathe a sigh of relief, like, okay, this is almost over. Like, you suddenly realize, like, there's a regular day after this. Like, so later, now you're still before the kiddush, but you're ready to have this, like, glimmer of hope. Like, okay, this is going to be, you know, the world still exists, and we're going to have it. So now, that's, like, a little, like, when you get to the point in kiddush where the tzion start, the whole mood changes. It's yearning. It's hopeful again. Even if it's not a hopeful, it's talking about the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. It's talking about the beauty of Yerushalayim, of what it was like, what we're missing. It's reminiscent of the piyutim that we say on Yom Kippur after the Avodah, which is so similar to that. They're much simpler, much easier to understand. But that's what really what it reminds of, and it's something that's it's beautiful. And I actually, you know, they might seem a little redundant and everything, whatever, because they are, you know, they have a similar style, but each one's different, and some of them are actually beautiful. And I like by then you're worn out and you're really like trying to see the end. And but at the end of the day, it would be beautiful to stop and ponder on them. Some of them are actually really, really beautiful.
So basically, someone like you're saying someone in Tepiyot really enjoys Rabbi Yehuda Levi's kinnas much more than the Kaliris. Not that you already mentioned, you appreciate the Kaliris, but so to speak, enjoy, you know, quote unquote, is the kinnas of Rabbi Yehuda Levi.
So it's funny, Rabbi Yehuda Levi itself is interesting because Rabbi Yehuda Levi itself, himself, his piyutim do contain a lot of references. But the later ones, the tzions, their imagery is beautiful. And their language is beautiful, but there's not so much to you look at the Purush on the bottom, there's not much to work with, because as I said, Sephardic poetry is a lot of, and this is like what happened, like, you know, later, like there are discussions between the Baitonim, how they're poking fun of each other. You know, there's a famous Ibn Ezra, on Kehelis, the Pasuk says, Al Teval Al Picha. So there's a long Ibn Ezra that he talks about piyutim. It's fascinating. If you've ever seen it, he talks about, he goes against the Kalir, very, very, very sharp. He talks, says the Kalir, he says, I don't know why he takes the Kalir's piyut on Yom Kippur. Kalir's piyut Yom Kippur morning. Just a moment. I'll remind myself. Shoshan Eimek Uima is the name. And I believe it's a deer that the Kalir uses a certain phrase, and Lir'i Yachpil, he references the world, the heavens as Lir'i. And this is where, why it's so fascinating to work on this stuff, is because he's using a reference that you have to figure out. There's a pasuk that says Shamayim is Kir'i Mutzak. So when he says Lir'i, he's referencing a pasuk, he's referring to a pasuk. And that's a reference to Shemayim. So you have to figure it out. It's literally a riddle. So the Ibn Ezra says, like, why is he doing this? Why is he saying, why did you just talk regular? You know, he speaks very strongly against the Kalir style. He says, why doesn't he imitate the Sephardi style of Piyut, which is so understandable and so beautiful and so easy for everyone to say? And what's the? And it's so interesting because Reb Lezer Fleckels, the Chuv Me'ava, says, how does Ibn Ezra have a chutzpah to speak against the Tana? You know, and he goes on, he says, Shorle Mori, how can you speak against the Tana? The Tana wrote this. So you have to understand that the Ibn Ezra was a Bendurga of Ibn Tam. Ibn Tam says nearly that it's Lazar Fleckles many years later is wondering how Ibn Ezra has the audacity to speak against the Tana. Ibn Ezra didn't even know Ibn Tam said this at that time. It was literally Bendurga, they actually interacted. So what I was saying is that I do enjoy your Lady's speech, but personally, I do enjoy my enjoyment of Piyut has to do with the references and that thing, and the later ones, they are beautiful in their imagery, some of them are literally devoid. There's one of them, I believe, there's one that has not even it's so Sephardic in its style, it doesn't even have a single Talmudic reference. It's all Mikroik. Like you would think it's like a Karag, if not for the fact that there's one singular. I mean, I found it. Just a moment, let me look for this.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so in many kinnas, this would be Ois Mem, Tzien Tekoinini, from Osher HaKoyen. And it's there in all the kinnas, and I as much as I've searched, I couldn't find a single reference to anything that's from a nusach of Chazal. It's everything is from Mikroik, besides for one. Yeah, in line 13, there's a word simle naich, and if you look at Goldschmidt and other mafarshim, also say that it comes from it's part of a yoke on an animal, and it comes from a teres kohanim somewhere. Other than that, the entire thing as only McCrory. So they, you know, it's a very different style. Some people, I'm sure, enjoy it more. For me, it actually, I enjoy the other ones, although they are very heavy.
Wow. So all this very fascinating, obviously very, very interesting. So just a couple, a few questions on some more Guinness before we wind down some of the more contemporary Guinness as well. I'll touch on that. So first of all, obviously the Asar Hugim Malchus is famous. We say on Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. So obviously, it's like an integral part of both of the services. So there are differences between them. Why are there differences between what we say on Yom Kippur and on Tisha B'Av? And otherwise, I mean, is it an integral part? Or maybe it's just, I know you'll say, maybe it's just something that, I guess, people feel they can relate to. Is that, what do you have to say?
Yeah, and I definitely agree that I think the reason why Asarei Malchus is so favorite is because it's the most understandable part of Guinness. It's literally the part that everyone's like, oh, this part I know. So everything else is so difficult to understand. And he have a peer that just talks Arzei Levon, I believe is Arzei Levon is the but they yeah, so the Arzei Levon is it's a beautiful peer. It's very understandable, and it's something that you know, and this, so it's something we can all relate to. I actually, talking to on a personal note, I always think to myself that being that my handle is Yeshevov, or properly pronounced Yeshevov, actually, the origin of the name is also in the Gaita Tishabov. Is it's one of the Mishmaris Kahuna, which is mentioned a few times. If you look carefully, you can find it in the Kinnis, as we've mentioned. The Kalir talks about the Mishmaris Kahuna, and it's called Mishmaris Yeshevov. It's a name that's mentioned in Divrei Yomim, and anyhow, so I always think to myself, and jokingly, that some of my friends remind themselves of me in the middle of Kinnis and in the middle of Musaf Yom Kippur, because Rabbi Yeshevov HaSefer was one of the Asarei Hugim Malchus. But I think that's the reason, because it's simply it's relatable, and it's something you recognize. Oh, I know this, you know. The reason why there's differences is because Asarei Hugim Malchus actually has various different midrashim with the story. You know, from historical time, many of those who write history point out how they lived over. It's obvious, like literally, you can't argue with that. They lived over a lengthy period of time. They didn't all live at the same tekufa. So this gzeir didn't happen in one fell swoop. It was really it was over tekufa, along tekufa. I mean, Rabbi Mentradian was the father-in-law of Reb Meir. He was killed during the pashtus, during the Derish al Shmad, and Reb Shimon Gamliel, the pashtus Hanerag, was the first one, which is two Derish earlier. So it's really it's a different story. But it does seem, I mean, if you look at them, both of them have Reb Shimon Gamliel and Reb Shmo being killed first, and that would be the probable from a historical standpoint. But that's really the gist of it. It's something amazing. It's a story that touches everyone's heart, and that's why it's such a popular thing.
Right. So touching on that, and obviously that's something that I wanted to get on, feeds into the next question, which is that something that's not really on the Churban, really exactly. And similarly, we today have a lot of additional kinnis. We have the Crusades, we obviously have the Holocaust, which you can mention. So why is that something that became part of the service, so to speak, when it's a day of mourning for the Churban Bayis or Eretz Yisrael? Why is it something that we're busy with other things?
So that's a fair question. I don't know there's any official answer to that. I would say, you know, everyone knows, the Gemara says that the Tisha B'Av, Chamisha Dvarim Iru, five things happened in Tisha B'Av, and one of them was the Meraglim, and Hashem said, it said, the Pasuk says, V'hivko am v'layla hu, and the Ebesha said, it'll be yem b'chil ederus. I think it's fair to say that it's not necessarily the only for the Churban HaBayis, it's a v'chil ederus for something, for many things that happened. So it's fair that such a thing would, you can, there's no other day to cry on these things. They weren't really misaken any type of days of mourning. Even the days that they did, Lamashal Chav Sivan and other days like that, they weren't days of mourning. They were days of tefillah, of davening. As the Rambam says, you know, the Rambam says that Avelis is also that. But Akoponim, it's when then should they talk about this? And so they did. Actually, I'll point out some places skip. Like for instance, my minig is we skip many of all the piyutim that were written not about Churban Bayis, we skip it. I don't know how old this minig is. You know, of course, if you go to Chaim Berlin, they skip basically everything. They say like two, Rav Huttner famously used to say, "Toiv ma'at shalei b'kavana mehar b'shalei b'kavana." So, but yeah.
I've done Slichas Chaim Berlin Alumni Minyan Erev Rosh Hashanah, and this starts like 20 minutes, 15 minutes Rosh Hashanah. It's like Erev Yom Kippur Slichas, a regular place. It's like you say one Slicha, they sell one main Slicha, and then the whole thing is finished. The place is packed, people coming, special for Erev Rosh Hashanah Slichas over there.
I have a brother-in-law who's from a Sephardi family, and he's actually an enikul of the Rishidon Chaim Berlin. He's a Chaim Berliner. So one of my brothers jokingly told him that what it means to be a Sephardi Chaim Berliner means that you don't say slichas for a full month.
I hear. Wow. So do you want to mention, do you want to discuss, I don't know if you say that, but do you want to discuss all the Holocaust kinnis that we are now inside of most kinnis that people say?
So I haven't been around the world. I don't know what everyone does. I do think that the Holocaust kinnis, I mean, just simply because there's no central way to really indoctrinate something. So like, I don't know how it's supposed to be accepted as the general thing. It's also there's so many, and not so many. There's a few and very different styles. I would really talk about more. I think that they some places try to do it. I'm sure some schools do it. But the different styles, it's very interesting. Rimmel Chalber Weissmandel wrote his kinna, and his kinna is very much imitating the Kalir style. It's very, very difficult. It's brilliant. I mean, it's very difficult. And it's probably contributed to the fact that it's relatively viewed, but not as much said. There are others, Rav Shlomo Baba wrote one. But the one that I've always enjoyed reading and it's from Shem Schwab's. It's just something about it. It's like the Goldilocks edition. It's just it's beautiful. It's written. There's a lot of feeling in there, and it's written. It's something that's worth. But I don't. I'm not so familiar. I don't. I actually didn't even grow up with so much with the Holocaust being part of my life. I had like one. I didn't have so many ancestors that were. I had one. Great great grandfather was killed in the Holocaust. I really grew up with it. I would say this is something that somebody who has more relationship with the Holocaust should answer.
Wow, gotcha. Okay, so as we're winding down over here, which edition would you personally recommend? Someone wants to get a kinnis. I don't know. Maybe people are listening to this even after kinnis is ready. So, but maybe it will be something that's. What edition would you recommend if someone was to get a kinnis? What would you recommend to them?
So if they want a kinna to look at it, I mean, the article is very good. There's some other ones. I don't really recall all of them. The reason why I don't recall is because I personally use the Neil Goldschmidt kinna, which is Moshe Rav Kook. You might open it and want to know why I use it, but if you get to know a little more about Piet, you'll see why. He's an amazing... He published many his famous Machzer, the Goldschmidt Machzer. And much of what I know about Piet, I learned through his Machzorim and Slichas and Kinnis. I actually have a beautiful story that I heard from a Rav in Lakewood who's a friend of mine. His name is Rabbi Yosef Fund. Rabbi Fund, his father is Rabbi Meir Fund from Flatbush, a pretty famous man, son-in-law of Rabbi Hillel Zeidman. And he told me, Rabbi Yosef Fund told me a story that his father lives in Eretz Yisrael and he was davening Tisha B'Av in Amshanov. And he was sitting with the Goldschmidt kinnah, and he was sitting near the Rebbe, Rebbe Meir Lamshanov, which is the Rebbe, the grandfather of the current Lamshanov Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael. Rebbe Meir Lamshanov, he was a big tzaddik. He was a Polish Rebbe, a real Polish Rebbe mitalam mafarshim. And he was sitting there in the middle of kinnahs, and Rebbe Meir tapped Rebbe Meir Fund and asked him if he could pass him the matzah that he had in his hand, the kinnahs that he had in his hand. And Rav Meir mished up to the page that he was up to and looked at the pirush in the bottom and he started to cry and he handed it back to him. He wanted to know a certain line what it meant, and he knew that the place to check is in the Goldschmidt Machzer and the Goldschmidt Kinnis, and he went and he started crying from his fractures. So that's just a nice story. I enjoy it because it's he cuts to the chase. I mean, the Tzitzim Ufrochem is just the idea, and he also shows the Mivne of the Piet. Something it has, mine has some horrors on the Beshuli Agilian. These things that I think he missed or things, but it's an amazing work.
Gotcha. Yeah, it's pretty, I think, readily available if someone is interested in it.
Yeah, I have. It is. I would actually say something that I once picked up. I picked up the Kinnas of Rabbi Zubair Soloveitchik. It has his speeches in the back, and it's the Koran, I believe. And the translation is actually very good. It's a very difficult thing to translate, Kinnas, but they do an amazing job. It's really, I think, for the translation alone, it's really good, and the speeches in the back are beautiful. So it's really something that you might want to see.
Yeah, it is Koran also available. It's even available in the store in Lakewood. It's even available in Lakewood. So
that's where I bought it.
Yeah. There you go. It is available. Okay, so you mentioned something a little earlier as we just really like at the end of here. You mentioned about Mishmeres Kuhuna. Maybe you want to sound interesting. You want to get back to that.
Mishmeres Kuhuna apparently was a popular topic. It seems that it kept on being after the Churban Habayis. The Mishmeres Kuhuna. This is an assumption. That the Kahanim remembered their Mishmaris and where they lived. But what happened, we don't know exactly why, but it was a popular topic, and it was literally a brisa that parts of it remained in the Yerushalmi. It was a brisa, a full brisa of Mishmaris Kuhuna's names. They each had a name, a nickname, and a city. And the brisa was literally remembering this Yayariv. It's called Mesarve Marim, and they live in Meiron, I believe. And so on. Maazia, they each had a name, a nickname, and a town where they lived in. And they all in Gaul. So this appears that this was something that that was after the Churban. They remembered this. When everything shifted over into the Galil, they still, these Mishmaris remembered the names, and that's where the Braisa originated from. This Braisa, besides it being in the Yerushalmi, partially, it also exists in the Piyutim, where we have these things. And then it was found in numerous, I believe numerous, one for sure, but I believe numerous, shuls, in both in Eretz Yisrael, and one, I believe, in Yemen. In the mosaics, on the floor, they found this brisa. Written in, I believe. There's a lot to read. If you search Mishmaris Kuhuna, you can find it. If somebody needs, they can contact me in private. I can send them some articles about it. I believe that Fleischer wrote about it. Orbach wrote about it. Many. Yeah, it's an interesting topic. Apparently, this was something that was discussed, and being that it was something that relates to the Beis Hamikdash and remembering the Beis Hamikdash, the Kalir incorporated in his pew. One thing that was interesting, I mean, I believe that this is not a topic I know well, but I've brushed upon it. I think it was Lee Levine, who argued that the shul was not connected to the Talmudic scholars, and they argued that he wanted to argue that the shul was like its own thing, and he wanted to marginalize the effect and the dominance of the Chachmei Talmud. And the Talmud Chachamim in the Tkufa in Eretz Yisrael, this was the biggest problem for his theory. We had a brisa in a brisa written in. Actually, I'm not sure. It might be that was that's the brisa of. This was definitely found in shuls. It could be. I'm confusing this with the brisa of the brisa about the Gvulas Eretz with. Benegea to Meiser, and that was found in a shul in Kesari, I believe. So, and yeah, but that was just these things showed how Chazal, the world of Chazal, and the world of the shuls in Israel, which is something that we also would assume is an obvious thing, it was contested, and this proved it wrong.
Right. Okay. We won't hold it against you. Don't worry. He's doing this all off the cuff. This is not. This was. By the way, everybody. This was planned. Last night, I couldn't find a guest that was looking for something like this, so Yassel admirably decided he'll step in, and with all his work today, read up on this, Chazer over, obviously, you notice. So we'll hold it against you, don't worry. If anyone wants to read up on that or other things, obviously, they can read at Yeshevov or on Twitter, and I'm sure they can contact me or you over there, get your email, or if they want to reach out to you. As well, and they can read up on this topic. So they said even
I can refer them to better people who can actually help.
Yeah, does I mean exactly somebody that's a real mumcha, so to speak, an expert in the field. And yeah, don't worry, allowed to make a mistake. It's fine. So let's just finish off. Many people have asked about Litzion, the famous kina What is it? Why does it have a special tune? Where does it come from? Just talk a little bit about that to finish up.
It's actually somewhat amusing that the most famous kina we know the least about. That we literally don't know where it's from, when it's from. Its style is its own. I mean, it could be old. It's very hard to tell. The tune is a famous thing. I have no idea. We have to ask somebody who knows a little more. A little more sociology can tell you where this comes from. This is an old tale that it comes from the Shadim or something, that this tune comes from the Shadim. It definitely is a spooky tune. Yes, someone mentioned on Twitter that he said it's from Chaim Brisker. I don't know if that's true. He said that Chaim Brisker said that it was from the same tune as Barinu Vinyone on Yontif. That we say it's a similar tune to that. I think it's not that Elitzian is Varian Baviana. I think if Varian Baviana uses the Elitzian tune to pack it to try to be, you know, to remind us of the Churban. But anyhow, so the Elitzian is again, it's something that we all recognize, and that's where we all get up and remind us. I mean, you know, it's difficult. The kinnis is a difficult time. I don't know if everyone knows, but there's an old Yiddish thing about how they used to throw like these out of bubkis and different versions, like burrs, you know, little things they used to throw around. When I was a kid, we used to throw them a little in Tisha B'Av to try to get people a little out of the thing. I think it came, you know, necessity is the mother of invention. People were bored, but the kids used to throw this. In Yishalayim, they throw bubkis and they're really hard. It hurts. But they said, people, you know, but Elitzian, it was something that was okay, you know, this is the end. It's an easy thing to follow along and has a tune. Actually, by the way, the Yekis have tunes for many of them. I you know, the Oberlander and the Yekis have a tune. The Yekis, by the way, somebody says, the Gedola Knesset says it loudly, many of them. It's like a different, they do this with a lot. It could be that this was the original mini by us and it just ended up staying by, you know, anything by Elitzian alone. I remember I was once at a camp and there was a person there from a Neiter community, and he sang a little Betzesi B'Mitzrayim in a haunting melody. He also had Echa Atta Ba'Apecha. He also had a whole like sing-song thing. But anyhow, so the Elitzian has this thing. I actually at the end of Elitzian, the last line, I it's very often it strikes me, the last line of Kinnis before we finish is Alei Shimcha Asher Chulal. We cry over the Chilul Shem Shemayim, and now what was the Chilul Shem Shemayim? Well, obviously the Chilul Shem Shemayim was that one of the many things is that the Titus came and he, you know, he did all sorts of terrible things and places that, you know, this is one of the lines that I mentioned in Kinnis a number of times, is how the Kahanim stood there and watched Titus walk inside, do terrible things in the Kodesh HaKadosh. This is a place that no Kohen treaded other than once a year, the Kohen Gadol, and he was terrified, and they watched Titus walk inside, and they were sure that a lightning would just come and strike him, and nothing happened. And that was the pain and the shame and the shock, the utter shock they had, was something so poignant and is mentioned many times in the Kinnis. Something, so that's pashas what Alei Shimcha Asher Chulal means. But I you know, the Gemara says, like Mar says in Shabbos, that Klal Yisrael, when they're in Golas, that when the Goyim see us and they say, "Am Hashem Elam Ayarti," so these they see us, and if they're not impressed with us, and they see us and they say, "Is this Klal Yisrael? This is Hashem's nation." Ayarti, so these are the ones that left this thing, and there's a big Charon Af on Klal Yisrael, Chalila, because of that. So I always think to myself that when Alei Shimcha Asher Chulal means, we're telling Hashem, you sent us into Golos, and you lined us up for this Chilul Hashem of Alei Shimcha Asher Chulal. So when the Goyim see us, and they, you know, they say, they wonder if this is who the nation of Hashem is. You know, we had such we were so great and so respected, and now we're dvuyim u'schu, you know, with chufim between the Goyim. So I think this is telling your Banish Lalom, you know, if you take us out of Golas, then we can fix this Chilul Shem Shemayim.
Wow, very nice. So, obviously, thank you for joining me again, a second time, and we ran long again. But hopefully, someone listens on Tisha B'Av or before Tisha B'Av, it helps them understand a little bit about the Kinnis, and if they listen on Tisha B'Av, it gives them something to listen to. Obviously, you can't learn entire Tisha B'Av. So I hope that in, I don't mean this and enjoy it, but I don't mean like it. I literally enjoy it, but to learn something and gain something from the show. So thank you very much again for joining me.
Thank you. And as I said, yeah, hopefully, may some fun.